class. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again providing us the privilege of gathering here and the opportunity to inculcate your doctrine into our souls. Whatever status quo we presently assume within the angelic conflict can be changed for the better by changing the way we think. And the only efficient way of doing this on a long-term basis is the inculcation of your truth. It is therefore our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that you would inspire, direct, guide, and encourage each one of us as we seek to make the advance in your plan through the knowledge of your truth. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we start, a brief announcement. There seems to be a flood to my left at the door leading out into the yard, and it has made its way into the ladies' restroom. And I would suggest that at halftime, those of you who go that way, watch your step. I would like to go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 1, and report to you the corrected translation up to our current study, which is Romans 7, verse 10. This will serve as a brief review of where we've been, and then we can get moving again. Romans 7, 1, do you not know, fellow believers, for I communicate to those who know the law that the Mosaic law has dominion over a person as long as he lives. For the wife, under the authority of her husband, has been bound to her husband by law while he is living. But if the husband has died, she has been released by the law from her first husband. Consequently, therefore, if while her husband is living, she has become intimately united with another man, she shall be classified as an adulteress. But if her husband has died, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is married to another man. Therefore, fellow believers, you also were made to die with reference to the law by the human body of Christ, with the result that you might belong to another, to the one who has been raised up from deaths, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Verse 4 indicates both retroactive and current positional truth. Verse 5, while we were in the flesh, under the authority of the sinful nature as first husband, the sinful trends which through the law were operative in our members resulted in the production of fruit from the source of spiritual death. But now we've been released from the law as marriage counselor by having died to that to which we were bound in the first marriage, in order that we might serve in a new marriage by means of the Holy Spirit as marriage counselor, and not in the old marriage by the letter of the law. Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? Is the law sin? Emphatically not. On the contrary, I was not cognizant of the sinful nature except through the law. For example, I didn't understand the lust pattern except the law kept on saying, "You will not lust." But the sinful nature, having seized the opportunity through the 10th commandment, produced in me every category of lust, for apart from the law, sin is unknown. Now, at one time, I lived apart from the law, but when the 10th commandment came into my conscious mind, the sinful nature became invigorated, and I realized I was spiritually dead. Verse 10, that commandment, which points to eternal life, the same was discovered by me, pointing to spiritual death. Now, the point that we are going to see made here this morning regarding the 10th commandment is that Paul realizes that his objective was to keep the law, that is, as an unbeliever. His idea was that he could acquire perfect righteousness by keeping the Ten Commandments. But the 10th commandment got his attention by saying that he was lustful. Therefore, he made decisions which led to sin from the lust pattern. And because of that, he is unrighteous. And if unrighteous, all of his deeds in no way can cause him to become perfectly righteous. A perfectly righteous entity, and the only being that can make that claim is God Himself. A perfectly righteous entity is that way because they are intrinsically righteous. And anything intrinsically righteous can never, by definition, be unrighteous. Once you discover, and in Paul's case from the 10th commandment, that he was unrighteous, then there is no possible way through human action that he can ever become intrinsically righteous. It's done. You stick a fork in Paul, and he realizes this. Once discovered that he was sinful through the 10th commandment, he realized that keeping it, being able to keep it, would mean he was intrinsically righteous, and that would be eternal life. But the inability to keep it meant that he discovered his own spiritual death. A little analysis now, point one. Paul discovered that keeping the 10th commandment resulted in eternal life. Why is that? If you're able to keep the 10th commandment, you have intrinsic righteousness. For only by being intrinsically righteous can you possibly keep the 10th commandment. And if you have a resident sinful nature to which Adam's sin has been imputed, you don't have a prayer of keeping the 10th commandment. And Paul realized that. And so he says that he discovered that keeping the 10th commandment resulted in eternal life, but that in its real message pointed to his spiritual death. Two, if the 10th commandment prohibits man's lustful desires, then it becomes obvious that man does not innately possess eternal life. If the 10th commandment prohibits man's lustful desires, then it becomes obvious that man does not innately possess eternal life. What is the case for you when you discover your sinfulness? The case for you is that you're unrighteous. And if unrighteous, separated from God. If separated from God, spiritual death. If spiritual death, no eternal life. No eternal life, then eternity in the lake of fire. The bottom line is hopeless and helpless. This is the case for Paul, and he discovers this as he reports in verse 10. Therefore, point three. The same law which points to eternal life, therefore also points to spiritual death. Now, I don't know how many of you have suddenly realized you have a lust pattern. We paused and studied 10 characteristics of the lust pattern several days ago. And some of you had wrinkled brows as we went through some of these. One reported that they checked off something like 9 out of 10. Well, that's a very active life, I think. This person is showing that they have a very active sinful nature and probably enjoy life to the fullest, but now have discovered they're spiritually dead. Well, that's what doctrine is for. If you ever admit you're wrong, then doctrine is available to make corrections. Up to that point, dear friend, you're just wallowing in the mire. And there are believers who do this. They're saved by grace through faith. But they get involved in the lust pattern of their sinful nature. They permit it to set policy for their soul. Volition responds and issues orders down to the brain. Wheel tracks of wickedness are called up, and they execute these to the fullest. They are believers. They frustrate the dickens out of the Lordship salvation crowd. They completely frustrate those who are legalistic. But they are saved. Yet they are candidates, please note, for divine goads and for pain and suffering. And it's best just to get out of the way of those people and let them suffer. For God will take care of business. And the problem with the legalist is they want to do God's job for them. And I say, back off. Let God impose upon these people the pain and suffering they richly deserve. Let the goads puncture holes in their belly until they're bleeding profusely. And then let them come crawling on occasion to you for advice. And your advice would be, repent.
Repent, dear fallen believer. How do you repent? Admit to yourself that you are wrong and get a little humility and then go to God with solution of rebound. Then get back into Bible class, and if you live long enough, save somewhere 10, 15 years from your initial recovery phase, you might make some progress. But I'm telling you, reversionism is a sad place to be. And if you're in it, it's a long road out. And you have to have a little moral courage to do it. You have to have some kind of willingness somewhere in your soul to be humble and to submit to God's plan and then let His grace and mercy pull you out of it. But you don't dampen all of these wheel tracks overnight, and if you've been busy constructing them, then they have to be suppressed because they are presently facilitated. So the legalist insists that the reversionist recover overnight, and the reversionist may not even ever recover. So get used to that part. And if they do recover, it is going to take a while. Shocking, isn't it? 4. Paul discovered his spiritual death in the order code, specifically the 10th commandment. Paul discovered his spiritual death in the order code, specifically the 10th commandment. 5. It is there he discovered he had a lust pattern. Up to then he didn't know. And you say, well, maybe there are a lot of folk in reversionism who don't know they have a lust pattern. Could be. Worse, they could know it and ignore it. But that's between them and the Lord. If you discover you have a lust pattern, then you then have the responsibility to make the corrections. When you discover you have a lust pattern, then you realize you have a propensity towards sin and the guilt of sins committed to that point. Guilty as sin for sins committed. 6. As far as Paul was concerned, learning the truth from the law about his lust pattern resulted in his death. See, he thought he was working toward eternal life and perfect righteousness by keeping the law. He firmly believed that. He was a Pharisee. He was considered to be the elite of the theologians of his day. He was well educated. He spoke fluent Latin. He spoke fluent Greek. He spoke fluent Hebrew. He spoke fluent Aramaic. He could converse in 4 different languages. The man was a genius. He was a member, a citizen of Israel. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes of Israel. He was a Pharisee, therefore a respected theologian. He was a citizen not only of Israel, but also of Rome. Now that's quite a pedigree. And if you want to work up a case of self-righteousness, Paul points out in Philippians, I can get on a high horse of self-righteousness. I got all the credentials to be the most self-righteous ass you have ever seen. And he was. And he murdered Christians because he believed he was right. And he was one of the most awesome murderers of his day, Paul. And he tracked down Christians and had them executed simply because they believed in the resurrected Christ and that the resurrected Christ was the Jewish Messiah. That qualified believers in that day for execution by Paul. Then he started looking at the 10th commandment. And all of this righteousness he thought he was acquiring on his own behalf by keeping the law resulted in telling him he was spiritually dead. Now, at that point, 2 things can happen. You can become so incensed and enraged that anybody would challenge your perfection that you would go further into reversionism. Or you can become very, very humbled by being slapped in the face by truth and begin a recovery program. Fortunately for us, Paul began a recovery, for he wrote most of the New Testament on our behalf. Romans 7:10 reads, that commandment, meaning the 10th, which points to eternal life, the same commandment was discovered by me, pointing to spiritual death. Verse 11, for the sinful nature, having seized the opportunity through the 10th commandment, deceived me, and through that same commandment, killed me. He was deceived and killed. Well, what on earth does this mean? Point one. The first duty of the Mosaic Law is to reveal to the unbeliever that he has a problem. If you don't know you have a problem, there's no reason to correct anything. Someone in our congregation recently told me that when they were growing up, their father gave them this bromide. 80% of solving your problems is realizing you have one. A lot of people move around and don't even know they have a problem. And then suddenly it dawns on them. The problem is 80% solved once you realize you have it. And there's nothing more pitiful than people moving through life with a bag load of problems and not even aware of the fact they have them. First duty of the Mosaic Law is to reveal to the unbeliever he has a problem. Two, the problem is illustrated as a bad marriage between the unbeliever and his sinful nature. A bad marriage between the unbeliever and his sinful nature. And the theme song for this movie, the opening title, closing credits, and the background music all the way through this movie is Shostakovich's 15th Symphony. It plays constantly. It drives you mad. And you wonder, why is that music, why is that bad, awful, grotesque music playing everywhere I go? It's in elevators, it's in shopping malls, it's in my bedroom, it's in the shower, it's wherever I go. That's the background music. That's the title theme for your bad marriage to the old sin nature. Apparently, then, point three, the link between the sinful nature and its various functions of sin, human good and evil, is the lust pattern. Now, this is what comes out of this passage. Apparently, the link between the sinful nature and its various functions of sin, human good, and evil is the lust pattern. What is it that causes the sin nature, enables it to get control of the soul? Let me go to one of the graphs that I've passed around on occasion. You should have it, and I've referenced it on occasion. It's this one right here. This is the one that shows that the soul sits here, and in negative volition, there's a barrier set up between the soul of the individual and the Word of God. Why? The Word of God is simply literature, mind you, if you are out of fellowship. And when you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, a barrier is placed between your soul and the guidance and direction of the Word of God. The old sin nature then has fired up a temptation to the soul that is involved in lust. You're not tempted to sin as such. You're tempted to lust after something. And once you submit to the lust pattern, then what results is sin. And then you also have human good and you also have evil. It seems from this passage that the thing that links the old sin nature with the various functions of the sin nature in your life is the lust pattern. That is the way it gets control of your soul. So the lust pattern seems to be the inside agent for the sin nature to gain control of the soul. And it fires these temptations up to your conscious mind for you to consider, and it challenges one of 10 areas of lust. And when you submit to the lust pattern, what follows are various categories of sin, sins of the mind, that's thought sins, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and then overt sins of various categories. Following that, as you move into reversionism, comes human good and evil. All of these things are linked together, according to the 10th commandment and Paul's analysis in Romans 7, by the lust pattern. Your lust pattern, therefore, becomes a very definite problem for you. Now you know that it is a problem. Many people wonder what their spiritual gift is. And they say, my spiritual gift, I don't have a clue what it is. Can you help me know? No, I can't. I don't have a clue what your spiritual gift is. That's between you and the Lord. Once you discover it, then you can more efficiently function in that spiritual gift. But you will function under your spiritual gift whether you know what it is or not. you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will use your gift, and you don't even know it. That's one of the indicators is what it is. What do you like to do in the area of spiritual gifts? Can you back off and analyze what you do and do effectively? That must be what it is. I have a friend down in Houston who's an evangelist. He can evangelize people. He can walk up to rank strangers and get a hearing from them. Hand out literature, have them respond to the truth, get saved, come to church, get growing in grace, the whole thing. It's fascinating to me how this guy operates, and he rejects the idea he's an evangelist. But he says, I'm just doing the job of the evangelist. But he evangelizes dang near everybody he sees. So whether he officially pronounces himself, crashes a bottle of champagne over his head, and decides, I am an evangelist, and hits the campaign trail, he doesn't do it that way. But he does function as an evangelist because it seems he's been very, very successful at doing that over the years. So I don't know what your spiritual gift is. Now, by the same token, I don't know what your lust pattern is. And you may not know either. But you need to be finding out because that is the link between your sin nature and the production of the sin nature in your life. And if you can identify the problem, 80% of it is solved, allegedly. I'm telling you that once you identify the problem, it's a situation where rebound first and then grace apparatus for perception. So the problem is illustrated as a bad marriage between the unbeliever and his sinful nature. Apparently, the link between the sinful nature and its various functions of sin, human good, and evil is the lust pattern. So be objective, analyze your soul, see if you can determine what challenges you to get into activities which are forbidden by the Scriptures. That's your lust pattern. Point four. The way in which the law revealed to Paul that he had a sinful nature was through the 10th commandment. He keeps reiterating that throughout this passage. You may ask, why do you keep repeating that? Well, it comes up in almost every verse. So obviously Paul says this is important for you to understand. And the lust pattern apparently is something he's driving home here. The 10th commandment speaks exclusively about lust. And it is the 10th commandment that revealed to Paul he had a sinful nature. So what is coming out of this study for you here? Find out what your lust pattern is. And then get a hold of it. Five. As we have learned, lust is an inordinate, unrestrained, and selfish desire accompanied by intense passion to possess something. An inordinate, unrestrained, and selfish desire accompanied by intense passion to possess something. Six. That something which one desires to possess may include power, approbation, authority, sex, possessions, money, promotion, political control, euphoria, or pleasure. In addition to that, there is a lust for revenge upon anyone and everyone who prevents its satisfaction. Whatever your lust pattern, you may have 9 or 10. Some people in here have 9, I've been told. I went through the 10-point checklist the other day, and that person told me they checked off 9 of them. They were aware of them. May have involved in the 10th. They just don't know it yet. You know what I suspect? I suspect we're all involved in all 10 from time to time. But you can put this one in the bank. You got one of them. Yeah, you do. Because lust apparently is the link between your sinful nature and the functions of the sin nature. Lust sends up the temptation. Lust sends up the good idea from the body and says to you, your volition, let's do this. And volition, this vector has been fired up by the lust pattern. And that vector says something that you enjoy doing. And volition is challenged to say yea and nay to this. And volition, if it is weak, will go with the path of least resistance. It will follow the wheel tracks that have been blazed from wickedness, and you will order the brain to send out whatever firing pins need to go off to get the motor cortex going to perform these actions, whether it has to do with muscles of the tongue, muscles of the arms and legs, whether it has to do with thought processes to generate mental attitude sins. These firing mechanisms are put into action by the volition. And we're going to learn as we move into our study a little further, this is a preview of coming attractions, that for the unbeliever, the problem is the sinful nature. That's the culprit of the first marriage. But for the believer, the problem is personal volition. It is volition that is the culprit of the second marriage. Therefore, for the believer, there is no excuse for bad decisions. Every decision you make as a believer comes from your own volition, a volition which is free to choose the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and a volition which is also free to reject that power, and any choices made from that point on are in favor of a sinful nature whose power has been broken. It's not the sin nature's problem anymore. Sin nature can't be pointed to and say it's my sin nature that did it. My sin nature's showing. My sin nature just got out of hand. No. The power of the sin nature has been broken as far as the believer is concerned. And it is your volition, therefore, that is the culprit, and you're held personally responsible for your decisions. That something which one desires to possess may include power, approbation, authority, sex, possessions, money, promotion, political control, euphoria, or pleasure. And in addition to these, a lust for revenge upon anyone and everyone who prevents its satisfaction. Point 7. Once the conscious mind realizes that lust is wrong, the tendency remains to still do it. Once the conscious mind realizes that lust is wrong, the tendency remains to still do it. This is the message beginning in verse 15. Now, why is that? Point 8. First of all, the mandate comes from an establishment principle found in the order code of the Mosaic Law. The unbeliever can understand establishment principles. The unbeliever is to restrain his lust pattern. And he does that through submission to the laws of divine establishment. You will note that these lust patterns have to do with violation of establishment concepts. Power lust, approbation, authority, sex, ownership of property in various categories, personal promotion in life, be it social life, professional life, what have you, political control, which includes crusader arrogance, euphoria, which includes drug abuse, pleasure, which includes the pursuit of the excitement that comes to the body involving various categories of the lust pattern. Revenge, which is a motivation to correct any breakdown in the system. All of these things have to do with violations of establishment concepts. And this means that the unbeliever is held responsible to keep the 10th commandment and may be understood by him as well. Point 9. It is the violation of this mandate which causes the sin nature to rule the soul. It's the link, as we've noted it. Further, it is volition which decides whether to comply with or reject the commandment. Volition must get involved. But what you must understand is for the unbeliever, he is under the dictatorial control of his sinful nature. That occurs at physical birth. It never changes until the moment of salvation, should that occur. And up to that point, he is a slave to the first husband. And the Mosaic Law says, this is bad marriage. But please. There's never time off. And you, the wife, must submit to the authority of your first husband. You have no choice. There's no other option. And then God says, well, I will provide the law as a marriage counselor. And the law is going to reveal to this person that they have a bad marriage and they need to get out of it. It is the volition which decides whether to comply with or reject the commandment. 10. In making the decision, the person's inventory of ideas includes a large backlog of experiences. Lord, could we get some testimonies today from large backlogs of experiences which were accumulated in unbelief? God forbid that anyone would ever share any of theirs with us here, but every one of us have a nice, huge, juicy collection. And we could hair-lip the Pope with just one of these stories. We could hair-lip hell with one of these stories. So that's why we don't have public testimonial. Nevertheless, we all know it's true. Without getting into specifics, we know that in unbelief, we collected an entire inventory, a backlog, if you will, of experiences. And they have been facilitated, and coming into the Christian way of life, they are the paths of least resistance. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you have absolutely nothing in your soul with which to defend your thought pattern. Here is the cross. Jesus Christ had your personal sins imputed to Him where they were judged. Positive volition to Jesus Christ as the Savior will provide for you eternal life. But the bottom circle then begins the divine power system. And you move right into it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the way to maintain the filling is through knowledge of Bible doctrine, of which you have none. Save the doctrine of salvation, possibly eternal security. That's it. Otherwise, there's nothing there. You still remain tabula rasa, basically, as far as doctrinal knowledge is concerned. This must be acquired under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His mentorship. Therefore, grace apparatus for perception becomes the second power option which must be activated. And if you choose to ignore this, you will sin within the first 5 minutes. You'll be out of fellowship. And you will be in carnality, and if you don't recover, you'll be in reversionism, although you are a believer. So take that lordship salvation crown. Most believers are living and imitating the life of the unbeliever. Most believers live their lives this way. Irritates the dickens out of the self-righteous that somebody could get into heaven that wasn't toeing the line that they have agreed gets one into heaven. Now, I'm not really excited about the fact that there's so many perverts running loose. I'm not really excited about the fact that people that are low lives lead their entire physical life after salvation being such scumbags. It's a horrible thing. But we do not have the right to say, after having made those statements, that God's plan is wrong, and therefore we must go into the Scriptures and alter what it says here. We just flat can't do it. So why is this, as far as God is concerned, a good idea? His total reason for the angelic conflict is to bring many sons to glory. His only objective in doing that is to save their souls. How is the soul saved? Through grace alone. And in eternity there is no sinful nature, and after 10,000 years you've only just begun. And the little 80 piddly years you spend here is absolutely zero by comparison to eternity, and all you do here is reduced to insignificance. God's duty, God's mission, God's objective and desire is to save your soul. And once that's done, then He has a plan and a purpose for your life remaining in the angelic conflict. And you can giant up or you can dismiss yourself. And believe you me, if you dismiss yourself from the conflict, there are goads, there is pain and suffering far beyond your ability to bear it. And if that's the route you want to take, then have at it, dear friends. And that's the comeback to the Lordship salvation cry. Those who are believers who have rejected truth have to face the judgment bar of God in the field of divine discipline. You think you're up to that? Fine. To repeat point 10. In making the decision, the person's inventory of ideas includes a large backlog of experiences which have been facilitated into the path of least resistance. 11. Once the unbeliever learns that the basic motivation for his lifestyle is wrong, the tendency is to deny it. Once the unbeliever learns that the basic motivation for his lifestyle is wrong, the tendency is to deny it. 12. This is accomplished by the three arrogant skills: self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. You will self-justify anything. Paul, in his unbelief, justified murder. As a believer, you can do this. In crusader arrogance, you can justify murdering people. You can deceive yourself into believing that your justifications are accurate and that the means to your end are accurate and justified. You can become so self-absorbed that you only think of self and acquiring the fulfillment of your lust patterns. 13. There is a fundamental principle which describes the relationship between the sinful nature and any divine mandate. A fundamental principle which describes the relationship between the sinful nature and any divine mandate. One word sums it up: disobedience. That's the fundamental principle which describes the relationship between the sinful nature and any divine mandate. The sinful nature's duty is to reject any authority other than itself. Those who therefore are led in their lifestyle by their sinful nature are basically disobedient to authority. They will obey authority when it's to their advantage. They will do so when it's expedient for them, but never, ever when it challenges their sin nature and its desire. Never, ever will someone under the control of their sinful nature submit to authority when it's not to their advantage or when it's not expedient for them. 14. The law counsels the unbeliever that lust is wrong. The sinful nature counters with an even more intensified desire to appease its cravings. You tell somebody who's controlled by their sinful nature they can't do something, they intensify their efforts. Now, who really understands this principle are current parents of small children. They understand that perfectly. They see it every day. You can move into the workplace and see it. Social life, you see it. Get on, watch TV. Watch athletes perform. The sinful nature becomes intensified when it's told that something it is doing is wrong. A principle emerges, point 15. Pleasure denied becomes pleasure aggressively sought. Pleasure denied becomes pleasure aggressively sought. Sixteen. Regardless of how old the unbeliever happens to be, when he understands that lust is wrong, he has spent his entire lifetime functioning under its allurements. So how old is a person when they might encounter this realization? Here's the cross. This is the area of unbelief. This is, between the lines here, this is spiritual birth, physical death. And between the lines, between the lines is the Christian way of life. What is the Christian way of life? However you live. What's that? What do you got to show? People say, well, that's not the Christian way of life. Yes, it is for that person. That's the way they're living, and they're Christians. Now, what are they up to? Murdering, maiming, raping, stealing, pillaging. That's the Christian way of life for them. Not very nice, but that's it. Another person can be very righteous under the concept of fulfilling the plan of God under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian way of life for them. So, how old is a person when they come to the cross? Let's say that they're 12. There's not much of an inventory then. There's not much to really get over. The sooner you evangelize a person, the better, because they don't have wheel tracks of wickedness clouding the issue. In our point here, we're saying that regardless of how old the unbeliever happens to be, when he understands lust is wrong, he's spent his entire lifetime functioning under its allurements. Under its allurements means they have the wheel tracks, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. These have to be overcome. And for a 12-year-old, there's just not that much there. What if the person is 22, 32, 42, 52? Look at the buildup here. Buildup of all these lust patterns and the facilitated wheel tracks that follow. The older the person gets, the more wrong he has to admit he is. And you don't want to do that. The sin nature does not permit this to occur without a fight. The older you get, when it comes time to accept Christ, the older you get, the worse problem you got once saved. And you come in with this entire inventory. Well, let's assume you accept Christ, fine. But then you've got to change the way you think in a skillion different ways. Whereas if you're a 12-year-old, that's duck soup. So this is the issue. It's what's in the inventory of ideas once saved that presents the problem. And regardless of how old you are, there is a backlog, and that has to be managed. And you have to admit that you're wrong. And it means everything you've done to that point is wrong. 17. It's not so much that the lust patterns are present, but that they have been facilitated. That's the problem. We know the lust pattern is wrong, but that's not nearly as much of a problem as the fact that they have been facilitated. They've gained control of the soul, volition has responded, behavior patterns have been developed, and they have been facilitated. They're paths of least resistance, and you bring that into the Christian way of life. How are you going to change this? How do you change your lifestyle? You have to change the way you think. And if you don't have Bible doctrine doing that under the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not consistently change the way you think. And all efforts to do so will be futile. We got a problem in this country. I mean, you sit here this morning, you doze off. I'm telling you what's wrong with America. I'm telling you what's wrong with your life. I'm telling you what's wrong with my life. I discover this first. I'm the one that sits in the hole at home and digs this stuff out, and then I bring it to you. This is not the first time I've heard this. I'm guilty of sin. I'm happy to admit that. I'm doing the best I can with the problems I got. I at least have identified I got a problem. Have any of you? And when you do, you have to realize that the problem you face as an individual may be amplified and multiplied many times over in order to describe the problems faced by the average citizen of America. And if we're going to have any kind of recovery in this country, it has to emanate from the concept of a large number of people changing the way they think, and their wheel tracks have been facilitated. I'm asking you, what is going to overpower this behavior pattern? What's going to do it? There is nothing but divine discipline on a national level. That is the only thing left. There is no solution in Bob Dole. There is no solution in Bill Clinton. There is no solution in that guy down in Texas. There is no solution in Pat Buchanan. Any of them. They cannot solve the problems of America. No one man can do it. I have come to realize that the entire electoral process in the United States of America is corrupt, and you are wasting your time fooling with it. It is corrupt. And the people involved are corrupt. Every last one of them are corrupt. That you can't go to Washington and maintain integrity. There's too much money, too much influence, too much power. There's too much allurements for the lust pattern. We've lost out as a nation. You can forget it. The challenge is for you to sit still in your pews and try to stay awake and understand what's going on here. It's not so much the lust patterns are present, but they've been facilitated. 18. The idea of changing your lifestyle in opposition to all you have ever known and done is not only difficult to face, but even more difficult to alter. To change the lifestyle you've developed over an entire lifetime is in opposition to all you've ever known and done. It's not only difficult to face, it's much more difficult to alter. So you say, well, I got a problem. Well, problem's 80% solved, allegedly. But you got a long road to hoe in that last 20%. A lot more difficult to alter. Why? Your behavior pattern is facilitated. Now, I don't have to go back and review the theology of neurology. But now, dadgummit, we spent 20 lessons on that plus a 2-hour review. And I showed you scientifically what goes on in your brain. You cannot deny it. You cannot say, well, I don't agree. You are blind and arrogant if you don't understand from what I've demonstrated from this pulpit precisely how you think and how all of these behavior patterns get developed. And excuse me. Have also developed from the stream of consciousness how the Holy Spirit can shut down a facilitated wheel track and how He can blaze a new one based on Bible doctrine and give you the power to choose the less facilitated wheel track over the more facilitated wheel track. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will give you the power to change the way you think and change your lifestyle and change your behavior pattern, and you can do it in short order if you get with the program. And there's no denying any of this. And this is crystal clear. You think this is something that you can just pass off, that, well, that sounds like a good, neat approach. Oh, that's feasible. Crap. It's not okay and it's not feasible. This is truth. This is it. I have nailed you to the cross and you have no excuse. The idea of changing your lifestyle in opposition to all you've ever known and done is not only difficult to face, it's even more difficult to alter. And you better get with the program if you plan to do it. Reason, point 19. The lust pattern is the tendency of fallen man to place himself as top priority above all others. The lust pattern is the tendency of fallen man to place himself as top priority above all others. And therefore, to control all others for one's own personal benefit, amusement, profit, pleasure, and advancement. And that's what you're about. And that's what you're up to. I've never seen such a sad group of people in my life as I see here this morning. I'm fed up with it. We'll be back at 20 minutes till the hour.